Welcome to Grow in Grace Podcast, where we want to encourage you to think deeply about God so that you can know Him and love Him better. Join us as we strive to grow in grace together. Welcome to the Grow in Grace Podcast. We're your hosts, Shannon and Kristen, and we are going to have more friends join us today.
Hey, yay, Kristen. More friends. Hey. We are in the midst of yet again having another one of our friends and fellow podcast hosts on the RFP network, and we've tagged them in and asked them to record an episode for us. And so today we have Anthony and Michael from the Beers and Bible podcast. And Shanna, can you tell us what they're going to talk about?
I would love to tell you, as their name suggests, Beers and Bible, they are going to talk about alcohol. And what does the Bible say about alcohol? And honestly, they are super fun guys. We got to really hang out with them and meet them when we're at the meetup. When was that? November?
November.
Why does that seem like a whole lifetime ago? But they are just super fun guys and like super solid in their knowledge of God and God's word. And so this is a great topic for them to cover. And I'm kind of glad we don't have to. So
I know we kind of copped out on this one and we're like, hey guys, you want to record this? And they were super gracious and we're like, yeah, we'd love to and help you out. So we're very thankful for that.
Yeah. So with that, here are our friends at the Beers and Bible podcast.
Well, good evening. Good evening. My name is Anthony.
And my name is Michael.
And we are happy, glad, excited. I guess I ran out of adjectives there. We're glad to be filling in for the Grow in Grace girls. Dude, I just realized that's a bunch of G's in their name.
Yeah.
Anyway, the Grow in Grace podcast from Shanna and Kristen. We are a part of the same network that they participate in, the Recovering Fundamentalist Network. Michael and I are from the Beers and Bible podcast. And so that's who we are. You know, we're just a couple of guys that like to enjoy a beverage, a beer every now and then, occasionally with dinner and things like that. And then we also enjoy the Bible. And so that's how our podcast started. That's literally like the 10-second version of how our podcast started. There's a really long story behind the whole thing. If you want to go listen, check out Beers and Bible podcast. But yeah, that's who we are on our podcast. What we do is we typically just drink a beer. We try our hardest to find beers that we've never had before. So it's always a new, but we review the beer, we talk about it. And from that, we go on and we talk about the Bible. So we're currently right now in this season. I think right now when this actually airs, we'll be rolling into the start of our New Testament. We're going book by book through the Bible. We spent a year going through the Old Testament, and now we're probably going to spend like 2 years going through the New Testament, just book by book. It's a lot of fun. We have a lot of fun over there. We laugh, we cut up, and occasionally we do get serious. But one thing we do take seriously is Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the authority of God's Word. And so we bring those two things together. We talk about beer, we talk about the Bible, and we try to make it a good time. So that's us. Now, why are we here tonight, Michael? What are we doing on this podcast?
So Shanna and Kristen asked us to step in and fill in their, I don't even know what else they've got going on, but we're filling in for them.
Kristen's getting married. I know that,
well,
much.
There's that. Yes. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're just going to lay just kind of a foundation for what the Bible says about the consumption of alcohol, mm-hmm, versus what the world says about the consumption of alcohol versus kind of how it's interpreted in the church. Mm-hmm. This is something we've talked about at length on our podcast over, mm-hmm, the last, I guess it's almost 4 years now.
It is.
So we have really dived deep into that on our podcast, and you can go check that out over there. But tonight, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to, there's an article that we've used in the past that mm-hmm. is kind of where we're going to be pulling a lot of our information from. And we can give you the information for that and all that here in a little bit. So let's dive into it, because it's a good discussion. It's one me and Anthony have had many times. Just because in our, so a little bit of backstory for us, we were working at a church that was staunchly anti-alcohol. But once you read the Bible, read scripture, and see what it actually says about the responsible consumption of alcohol, you see that teetotaler stance isn't found in scripture, isn't grounded in scripture. It's grounded more in tradition. And you know, there's certainly a place for it, and if you feel called to it, like, we're not saying you have to drink to be a good follower of Jesus, but we're also not saying that saying you can't drink and follow, or you shouldn't. I don't know how to word this right. I find if you've listened to our podcast, you know that I have a hard time wording things sometimes.
Words
is hard, man. Gosh, it's so true. But it's I don't know. We were on staff at a church, and that church is where I grew up. I heard that pastor say, I don't know how many times, like, drinking is a sin. And as a 16, 17, 18 year old believer, I wasn't going to drink because I wasn't 21, that kind of thing. And as I grew older, as I got, got more familiar with the scripture and really read and understood what it said, I came to the understanding, and I came to the realization that that's not, that statement, it's a sin to drink, is not found in scripture.
Yeah.
Anywhere. You won't find those words in scripture, to my knowledge. And so I really wrestled with that, and then met Anthony. He has
worst thing that ever happened to him.
It's I don't think it's the worst thing. But I met Anthony, and we worked very closely together, became very good friends, and he was of that same mindset. And every time that the topic of alcohol came up or anything like that, me and him would have a pretty good conversation about what it means and all that. So
yeah.
And then that ultimately led to the Beers and Bible podcast. So so tonight we're going to be kind of laying that same groundwork, that same foundation for where we come from, where what we believe, what when we read scripture, how we see it. And again, if you have a strong conviction, a strong personal conviction, or a strong personal testimony that you're choosing not to drink because of X, Y, and Z, that is fine and great, and you do with that what you will.
Yeah.
We're just saying, here's what we see, here's what we believe, here's how we're choosing to apply it, and here's how we're choosing to handle it. So
yeah. So I'll go ahead and throw this out there, because I realized that we probably just made a lot of people nervous. Kind of throwing that out there, that the teetotaling or the abstentionist position, as is called, is not scriptural. What we're not saying when we say that is that if you choose to drink, you're in sin. Michael just explained that. But what we are going to unequivocally agree on is that drunkenness is sinful.
Yeah.
We don't debate that at all. Drunkenness is sinful. It is a sin to be drunk, to live in drunkenness. It is a sin. And so, but the moderate and controlled consumption, which is the position that we're at, is not sinful. And so we're going to walk through that tonight and kind of show why and where we landed on that position. and why we feel like that it is the most scriptural position to take. And so to kind of like set it up, to start it off, I'd like to just give a couple of quick kind of anecdotal stories. And then we're going to give these stories, then we're going to talk about it, and we're going to come back to these stories and kind of talk about what's a response that we should have to these two stories, okay? So the first story, let's just, you know, this is a scenario. You're shopping at a grocery store, you're going up, you're going to check out, and you see an elder or a leader in your church at the checkout, and they are purchasing a six-pack of beer. You know, what should you do in that situation? Okay, that's scenario one. Now, scenario two is a little bit different, and you're going to see where we're going with this, because these are two really kind of opposite scenarios. Scenario two is there's a new convert in your church, okay? They're an unbeliever, and before they were a believer, they continuously abused drugs and alcohol. They confessed Christ, became a Christian, started to live, and said in their own personal life, they were not going to use drugs or alcohol. Fair position, okay? The problem is the church that they're attending uses wine at the Lord's Supper. So what should the elders of that church do in that situation, and how should they respond to that person? Okay, so there's two opposite scenarios here, all right? And we're going to talk through this, and I pray that you would hear us out. If you disagree with us at the end of this, great. That, you know, we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ. This position is not a gospel issue. We don't want to raise it to be a gospel issue. This is like way down tertiary type issue right here is what this is. If you believe differently than we do, fantastic. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can work for the advancement of the gospel. You know, if we agree, fantastic. We can work together as brothers and sisters in Christ for the advancement of the gospel. And if you agree with us, we can also enjoy beer along the way. So that's where we are. So first, let's just dive into like the ethics of drinking, kind of from a worldly view, mostly from a scriptural view. Scripture kind of, it lays out a bunch of different areas. It has a bunch of different sayings, specifically in the Proverbs, that address alcohol. The biggest one that I can think of off the top of my head is Proverbs 21. Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler, and anyone who is led astray by them is unwise. Okay. Mm-hmm. There's plenty of times in Scripture where it talks about something, and I think this is kind of the main thing that we like to hit on here is, especially when it comes to Proverbs, we need to understand the difference between wisdom literature and a command of God.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, it can tell us something. You can say something to somebody with the intent of, I'm trying to teach you a lesson. I'm trying to show you something, you know, and you're not explicitly saying do X, Y, and Z.
Yeah.
Whereas other times in Scripture, you're like, hey, do X, Y, and Z. You know, look at the Old Testament. I mean, it's, if you obey me, you're going to have blessings. If you disobey me, you're going to have curses. It's pretty simple.
And when we're reading Proverbs, it's filled with that. It's filled with those couplets of wisdom. It's one or two verses. It's a single like nugget of wisdom, and then it moves on to the next thing. But it's not saying, you have a dog in your background.
I do have a dog in my background. He's barking pretty loud tonight.
I'm going to pull it up just to remind myself exactly what it says, just because I don't want to be wrong here. Proverbs 20 or wine is a mocker. Okay, so the Holman Christian Standard says, wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler, and whoever staggers because of them is not wise. Well, if you read that, so whoever staggers because of them, that's someone who's abused them. That's someone who has had more than they need to have, and that's where the lack of wisdom is. The lack of wisdom is not in the consumption of wine or the consumption of beer. The lack of wisdom is in the overconsumption of those things.
Yeah.
And so even from Proverbs, even from a wisdom book, we can see that Scripture is pretty clear that it's not about abstaining completely from alcohol.
Yeah.
It's more about
knowing what your personal limit is and not going beyond that limit.
Yeah.
And not abusing it to the point that you become intoxicated.
Exactly.
And can't control yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. And so when we're talking about the way scripture views, because, you know, we could spend hours and I don't necessarily want to do this. We could spend hours walking through all of the texts that mention alcohol. You know, you could get to Deuteronomy 14. You could get to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. These passages that either, I mean, let's just talk about Paul and his recommendation to Timothy. Timothy's having a stomach problem. So what does Paul tell him to do? He says, take a little wine for your stomach. Mm-hmm. And the word there in the language is not take a little grape juice for your stomach. The word is take a little wine. Wine is meant to be a settlement. It does that. That's one of the properties of wine that has fermented. And so, but again, it's he's telling him to take a little bit just to kind of help you ease the pain a little bit. Would be basically be like if you said, man, I have a headache, and I said, man, no problem, here's some Tylenol, why don't you just take a couple of Tylenols? It's basically the same thing as that. And so we've gotten to this. Do what?
Sorry, go ahead. Finish that thought.
Well, I say we've gotten to this point where we've stigmatized certain things and unstigmatized certain things, but realistically both of those things are the same thing.
Yeah, that's the thing that kills me about the language stuff that, you know, we've talked about before, mm-hmm. is the scripture says wine, like in the English it says wine.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we feel that? Why do, you know, I'm gonna ruffle feathers here. I'm sorry, but why do SBC pastors feel the need to say, well, that's not the same as the wine we have today. It wasn't as strong. It wasn't like the word's the same. If scripture was meant to mean something else, then it would have said something else.
Yeah. I think the word you're looking for there is eisegesis. That's the word you're looking
for. Okay. Yeah, you're right. You're right. it ruffles my feathers when I hear pastors say stuff like that, because mm-hmm. that means they didn't do their own homework to dive into the original text and see, oh, that word there is actually the same word used at the same in the same time period
mm-hmm.
to mean a strong fermented drink, such as legitimate wine, not this watered down stuff that they're trying to. It's frustrating to me as a believer.
Yeah.
when I hear that discussion. Anyway, sorry.
Yep.
Small rabbit hole, but
small rabbit. So we chase those from time to time. One of the favorite sayings of the Beers and Bible podcast, and we've debated putting this on a shirt, is I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Mm-hmm. So we might use that line one or two times more tonight. Just a little FYI there. But so there are scriptures. Scriptures clearly do not condemn alcohol use. They don't say don't do it. They definitely say use prudence and wisdom, which I think is wise in just about anything that we do. Mm-hmm. So that takes us to this idea of conscience. Okay. Yeah. What about my conscience? Okay. What about your conscience? You know, conscience is like it's your standard. It is a personal standard, and conscience is a type of relativity. Okay. It's a relative position, because my conscience is different than Michael's conscience. You know, I may mm-hmm. do something that Michael may not do. Now, when it comes to gospel issues, we absolutely should be 100% united. But mm-hmm. the conscience is really nothing more than just a moral judge that condemns actions. Okay. And you have to remember, though, that since the fall, the conscience is faltered. It's faulty. So it's going to mess up. The depths of depravity are deep, and they go all the way to the conscience.
Yeah.
And so that's where we have to turn back to scripture and say, what does scripture teach? What should be guiding my conscience is the clear teachings of scripture.
Yeah.
And if scripture doesn't condemn it, we should.
Yeah. And then you get into this idea that if the conscience is making those judgments based on God's word, then it's reliable.
Yes.
And if your conscience is making those judgments based on anything else, whether it's your feelings or your culture or your environment, or the church background that you came from, or someone who claims to be an expert, or your neighbor's aunt's grandmother said drinking is a sin, so you're never going to do it, like whatever it is, then your conscience is not reliable. If the source of your the foundation of your conscience is in anything other than God's word, then it's not reliable. Yeah. And I'm not like, and I feel like we've said this probably 100 times on our own podcast, Anthony, like we're not sitting here saying we've got it all figured out on every single issue. Like I know there are times where my conscience is like, well, I don't want to do that, so I'm not going to do that. Even though I know like the gospel says, no, you should probably go do that. I'm 100% aware of that in my own mm-hmm. life. So I'm not saying this is like a blanket, we've got this figured out.
Yeah.
Just saying, if your conscience is based on God's word, then it's reliable. If it's mm-hmm. making judgments based on God's word, then it's reliable.
Yeah.
So.
Yep. So let's dive into the different positions. What are the positions of alcoholic consumption? You know, just this is kind of this really deviates from scripture, because, you know, there's no like, the prohibitionist says this, and you know, that's in second opinions or whatever. These are just things that we've extracted. Second opinion. That's another one of our favorite books is Second Opinions.
Second opinions and third hesitations.
Told y'all we have fun.
Great. That's great.
So there's really three main positions. Okay. The first is the prohibitionist. It's the guy who says, nope, absolutely. Scripture says you can't do that. Okay. Mm-hmm. The second one is the abstentionist. This is a little bit lighter than the prohibitionist. The prohibitionist would argue that scripture actually says you shouldn't drink. I think we've pretty much already established that's just not true. Okay. So the abstentionist says, even though it's not expressly forbidden, you should not do it because it's not wise. Okay, it's and that would be the invoking of like Proverbs 20. Mm-hmm. Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawl. It's not wise to do that. Okay, I'm with you. I can at least understand your position. And then the third position is a moderationist. A moderationist simply says that scripture doesn't condemn it at all, and therefore it commends it. In some areas, it actually commends the use of scripture, or I'm sorry, the use of alcohol. And so because of that commendation, there is a biblical foundation for moderate self-controlled consumption mm-hmm. of alcoholic beverages in moderation. Yeah. Okay. So,
and like Anthony said earlier, like all of these positions firmly agree that drunkenness is a sin against
yes.
God's command. Like that's a non-negotiable in this situation. And me and Anthony firmly believe that as well. Like drunkenness yep. is the sin here.
Yes.
Not the moderate consumption of alcohol. So we'll get into that.
Yep. So again, we're not going to dive into a ton of language. If the article that we use, if you search the Bible and alcoholic beverages on Google, you'll come to a website called reformedpresbytery.com, and that's what this article is from. Okay. That's what we're using kind of as our foundation. Michael mentioned it earlier, and he does a lot of work in the original languages, talking about Greek and Hebrew words. We're not going to dive into that tonight. And so we just, you know, we kind of already laid it out that the prohibitionist position basically fails because of the language in both the Old and New Testament. Mm-hmm. I mean, the language is there, and it's not grape juice like your old Southern Baptist pastor wants you to believe. Jesus did not turn water into sparkling white grape juice. Jesus clearly in John chapter 2 turned it into wine. And so because of that, there is, I mean, even there, you have a commendation of the use of alcoholic beverages from mm-hmm. God him in person, God in the flesh. Take that as you will. But throughout the Old Testament. Do what?
And sorry, hold on one second. And we know, I don't know if we get into this later, but I'm since you mentioned it, when Jesus turned water into wine, he didn't turn it into like weak wine. He turned it into strong stuff, because the host of the party was like, why did you bring this stuff out now after everyone's already had plenty to drink?
Yeah.
which in that time you would have brought out the weaker stuff later because it was less expensive to have. Jesus makes good stuff.
Yeah.
Like good strong drink for the wedding.
Yeah.
After there's no wine left.
Yeah. Which you know, which is to me that whole thing is humorous, because like number one, you have a host who's embarrassed because he ran out of wine. That's an embarrassment. Culturally, that's an embarrassment.
That's one embarrassment. And then the second embarrassment is that the wine, this new wine is much better than the wine he had run out of.
So the people are like, whoa, 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 hang on now. Why are you holding out on us?
In 2023, that'd be like at a wedding, the father of the groom bringing O'Doul's.
Yes.
And then the best man bringing a case of literally anything else.
Except Bud Light. Sorry.
Except Bud Light. Except Bud Light.
Yes, sorry, right. Had to do that.
Except anything from Anheuser-Busch. But like a case of Yingling versus O'Doul's. Like, you know.
It's not comparison.
If you don't drink, you have no idea what we're talking about. But just trust us, Yingling is superior in every way.
Way better. So there's a lot of words, there's a lot of language that we're not going to dissect, but there is a circumstance where alcohol actually is prohibited, and it's very limited circumstances where alcohol is prohibited. One of them is while the priest ministered in the tabernacle. So it's like there's this time when you shouldn't. Okay. Word to the wise, pastor, if you're listening to this, please don't get drunk and then go try to preach on Sunday morning, or have a few beers and go try to preach on Sunday morning. That's not advised. That's not moderate, responsible consumption, for the record. So when the priests are supposed to be doing their tabernacle thing, they don't drink.
Mm-hmm. Right. Now, if after a sermon, after a Sunday, if you want one, that, you know, and you don't have any responsibilities the rest of the day,
yep,
go for it.
I love this. I think it's a joke, but it's a, you know, it's like this priest is, he's nervous because it's his first week behind the pulpit, and he goes to a seasoned veteran. He's like, you know, how can I calm my nerves a little bit? And the older veteran says, look, here's my trick. I take a very small glass, and instead of filling it up with water, I'll fill it up with vodka. And just throughout the sermon, I'll just take little tiny sips, and it'll help calm you down. So he says, okay. So he does it, and the young priest does it, and he goes on for like 2 or 3 hours, thinks he's doing great, and comes in the next morning to his office, and there's a note, and it just says, sip the vodka, don't drink the vodka. always like, because that's when I see that, that's what it makes me think of. So anyway, the other time where you couldn't have alcohol was when the king sat in the court as judges, when they were supposed to be ruling over the people. They were not supposed to have anything that would dull their judgment. And then the third one, which is kind of the most common one, is when somebody took a Nazirite vow. And this one comes from Numbers chapter 6. And there's a lot of rules and regulations. There are people in the Old Testament who took the Nazirite vow. And there were things like you couldn't cut your hair, you couldn't wear mixed clothing, a lot of things that went along with it. But the point is that all three of these scenarios where it actually is prohibited, they're all time periods. They're short time periods. It's not a position that person takes for their entire life. It says, right, I'm going to do this one thing. And so, like for me, okay, I am not going to get up in the morning, drink beer before I go to work. I'm not going to do that.
Right.
And so, you know, from 7 to 5, you could almost call me an abstentionist, because I work from 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. And so I don't drink beer, because I want to be focused on my work. I want to be responsible. Mm-hmm. But when I come home and I have dinner that night, guess what? Yes, I will probably have a beer with my dinner.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where that self-control is. All three of these scenarios really points you at self-control.
Yeah. And something else that, as you were reading these, or as you were going through these, that I was catching is that they each mention that the first one was in so that their judgment wouldn't be impaired. The next one was so that their judgment wouldn't be dulled. Like it's all about keeping their mindset right, but it's not saying that it's wrong across the board.
Yeah.
They're not saying like, oh, if you go to that temple, if you're just a tender at that temple or whatever, you can't drink. Like, if you're just going to go, if you're not a priest, you can go in there having had a drink.
Yeah.
You know, like there, it's not saying everyone is prohibited from it. It's saying these specific people at these specific times are prohibited from it.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So you go through the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's words, there's meanings of all these words. They lead to scenarios. We've discussed some of those, but let's get down here and let's talk about like the reasons that some people give towards, you know, why they don't drink, why they take a prohibitionist stance. Okay. So this, I'm going to give you one of the things you'll learn for me. I love logic. I love using logic, and the twisted part of my soul is that I love using logic against other people because I love to ask questions. And so I make people think through the logical conclusions of their statements. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so
these discussions have changed my life, just so y'all know.
I rarely give an answer. I usually ask a question, and it's usually just a lot of fun to make, because I mean, when people discover they actually can think through the answers themselves, it's fun. It's fun watching people do that. So let's talk about this first one. Okay. Prohibitionists would say that scripture condemns drunkenness. Agreed. Okay. Drinking alcoholic beverages can lead to drunkenness. It's possible. Therefore, scripture condemns the drinking of alcoholic beverages. So what's happened here is called a logical fallacy, and you have jumped to conclusion, or you have created a false dilemma. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And how we're going to display this is we're going to use the exact same scenario, but we're going to replace the word drunkenness with the word gluttony. Okay. Scripture condemns gluttony. Eating food can lead to gluttony. Therefore, scripture condemns eating food. Now, nobody would argue that logically, because I love steak and I also love vegetables and fruit and all of those things that can contribute
Sour
to gluttony.
Patch Kids.
Sour Patch Kids. I ate a whole bag of them tonight. I am that guy.
But I think the wording in these is they don't even catch it when they're using these arguments. They don't even catch the wording. So it says drinking alcoholic beverages can lead to drunkenness. It doesn't say will. It doesn't say must. It doesn't say is an absolute. It says can.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, a lot of things can lead to other things, but they also can lead to not that thing.
Yeah.
Like,
that's called a slippery slope fallacy.
I know. Like, I can have one, if I have one beer at dinner, unless it's a beer the size of a bathtub, I'm not gonna get drunk.
Yeah.
You know? And so the logic falls apart when you start to dissect it. And unfortunately, most people can't handle it when you start dissecting their logic like that.
No, no.
They just get all defensive and they're like, no, I'm right. You're wrong. You're an idiot.
And you know, I what I do is I use what's called counterexamples, which is what we're doing here. Use a counterexample. And a lot of times I can gauge what's important to a person. And so I'll use that thing that they see as important, and I'll use the logic on that thing against them. Okay. And so it leads to fun conversations. It really does, especially when people start thinking, because you the goal here, and when you talk about being logical, the goal is to be consistent all the way across. We agree that scripture is perfectly consistent. And so scripture is our authority in consistency. That's two separate words. That's not inconsistency. It's inconsistency. And so if scripture is perfectly consistent, then we can put logical tests up against scripture is what we can do.
Right.
Okay. So here's another one right here. This one is fun for all the people who might have been in independent fundamental backgrounds. Scripture condemns the abuse of authority. Parents have abused their authority. Therefore, scripture condemns parental authority. I don't think anybody is gonna argue that one.
Well, and I mean, I don't even know how to say it. Like, Jesus's father is God.
Yeah.
So if you are saying that scripture condemns X and people and Y has happened because it, like, it's you're saying that scripture's condemning God's authority over his son, like,
Or if the Old Testament condemned alcohol and Jesus made alcohol in the New Testament, by that rule right there, that logical rule that you just made, Jesus sinned. Therefore, he's not the savior of the world. How's that for a logical conclusion?
Well, but they'll argue that Jesus didn't actually make wine wine. He made Welch's.
I would say prove that.
Oh, I mean, they can't. Because the I mean, scriptural evidence, the word, the language, the
context, all of
the
it.
Context, everything, it all adds up to Jesus actually making strong wine.
Yeah.
Not Welch's.
Yes.
I say Welch's not meaning like to bash Welch's or anything. It's just the SBC in me just assume like grape juice is Welch's to me. Like
that's right. Just,
so anyway.
It is a quality grape juice, I'm not gonna lie.
It's pretty good, but it ain't wine.
It's not wine. You're right.
I'm just saying.
But go ahead.
I like how we both are like about to transition at the same time. That happens all the time.
It does.
but I mean, when we look at this, so if you're looking at this, so obviously this is inaccurate. Like the prohibitionist view on this using this logic is inaccurate. And our response to them when they come back to us and say, well, how do you come to your stance? It's not the lawful use of fermented wine that is condemned. It's the unlawful abuse of it. That's again, we come back to that. It's not the responsible, controlled consumption of alcohol that's the problem. That scripture doesn't condemn that at any point. Scripture condemns the uncontrolled abuse over consumption of alcohol. And people want to know, like, well, what number, you know, what's the limit? That's a personal thing. That's something you've got to figure out on your own between you and God. Like, that's not something Anthony or I or your pastor or anybody can tell you.
Yeah. And here's the thing. I mean, is it possible that one time you're going to be relaxing and you have too many drinks? Is that possible? Yes, that is possible. Is that sinful? Yes, that is sinful. You had too many. You lost control of yourself, and that is wrong. But here's the thing. That's what grace and mercy are for. When you do mess up, there's forgiveness. Now, don't keep messing up, obviously. Don't keep doing it. But, you know, again, it goes back to moderation. You know, in all things moderation, there's so many applications of that to the Christian life that, you know, we can take legalism too far. We can take antinomianism too far. We can take anything that we believe and we can take it too far. I 100% believe that.
Yeah.
But that's because we're broken and depraved people. And that's in our humanity. And that's why we need a savior. That's the proof of why we need the gospel, because we're going to mess it up.
Yeah.
So
And the other thing too is like, so just if your brother in Christ can't get over his addiction to alcohol or whatever, and is continuing to sin and get drunk and therefore sin,
mm-hmm.
like his sin is no worse than any other sin.
Yeah.
You know, like if you're a habitual liar, or you steal, or you cheat, or whatever it is, your personal sins are no different in the eyes of God than drunkenness.
Yeah.
And so how about we stop comparing ourselves to each other and saying, well, I don't get drunk, so I'm not like that guy.
Yeah.
Or I don't drink, so I'm not like that guy. Like, no. Jesus came to save us from all of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And in his eyes, the little white lie you told at work today is no different than the keg that your neighbor drank last night just to not feel anything. Yeah. You know, like we need to stop. We need to stop like trying to puff ourselves up.
Yeah.
By saying, oh, we're not so bad as so and so.
Yeah. It's like Jesus told this story in the New Testament in Matthew, I think it is, where there's a religious guy, and the religious guy says, thank you, God, I'm not like that tax collector. And then the tax collector says, you know, woe is me. You know, I don't deserve anything. And then Jesus goes, the tax collector is a guy who actually has the right attitude towards things.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, the prohibitionist position is not scriptural. It can't be supported. And it's just, it's just not logical. Okay. And so because of that, I think we have to just outright reject the prohibitionist position. Okay. Mm-hmm. So let's move to the abstentionist position, because realistically, the conversation between on alcohol in society today is the abstentionist position versus the moderationist position. That's the context or the conversation that is really being had in society today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So let's look at a couple of reasons that the abstentionist actually gives, because I mean, there is a little bit of logic to some of this, and it is something that as a moderationist, I'm glad for the challenge. Yeah. You know, I'm glad to be mm-hmm. pressing this, because it does make me think, it makes me understand and want to be more consistent in my position. Yeah. So give us that, you know, let's talk about being a poor witness. Tell us, like, let's talk about being a poor witness.
So the abstentionist, one of their reasons, I guess, is that they'll say that consuming alcohol is a poor witness to unbelievers, to weaker brethren, and to our children. And as a matter of love, not necessarily a legalistic requirement,
mm-hmm.
all Christians should totally abstain from the consumption of alcohol.
Okay.
That's the poor witness, like the poor witness argument, the weaker brother argument, however you want mm-hmm. to word it. I don't agree with this statement on its face.
Okay.
Like I don't think that my testimony is hindered if someone sees me drinking a beer or walking out of the liquor store or like I don't personally think that the story of what Jesus has done in my life has changed or affected by any of that. Yeah. I could be wrong. Like I'll admit that. I could say someone could, you know, if you could, you know, prove me wrong on that, I'd love to hear it. But
yeah,
I don't think that what Jesus has done in your life should not be I'm wording this poorly again. I'm sorry. What Jesus has done in your life cannot be overshadowed by anything you choose to do after he has come into your life.
Yep.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. I would agree with that.
Okay. Okay.
I would agree with that.
Now I will say, like, weaker brethren, there are certain situations that mm-hmm. I would abstain. Like, I would respectfully abstain.
Yeah.
But there's got to be kind of a two-way street there.
Yeah.
If you're meeting with somebody, you're having lunch or dinner or something, and I don't know if you want to go ahead and get into this, but we're going to.
Let's do it.
Okay. So, like, if you're having lunch or dinner with somebody and you don't know much about their background, and, you know, I guess we'll say dinner because most people work during the day.
Yeah.
You don't want to be drinking at lunchtime. So you say, like, hey, you know, waitress comes by and says, hey, I'd like to get a beer or whatever. And he goes, hey, actually, I'm a recovering alcoholic. Like, hey, that's no problem. If it's a struggle for him.
Yeah.
I feel like I've changed on this over the last few years. Like, I used to be like, it's not my problem if I don't know about it. But if mm-hmm. he tells me right then in that moment, like, hey man, I'm a recovering alcoholic, I'd, you know.
Yeah.
It's fine. You know, it doesn't bother him that I do. He just doesn't want it around him. Like, that's cool. Like, I'm cool with that.
Yeah.
But if it's like someone way over on the other side of the restaurant has a problem with it, like, I don't know you.
Yeah.
Like, what's the issue? I'm not sure.
Well, this is the weaker brother argument is actually probably one of my favorite arguments to kind of poke and prod on. Because a lot of times the weaker brother argument is brought up by people who spiritually puff themselves up to make themselves feel better. Like, mm-hmm. look at this good reason I came up with. And so whenever somebody, you know, they want to bring up that weaker brother argument to me, I go, okay, so what you're telling me is that you are spiritually a weak person. And they immediately shuts. They just like, hang on, no, that's not what I said. And I'm like, but you're saying that I shouldn't do it around you because of the weaker brother or the stumbling block argument. You're telling me that you're not spiritually mature enough to be able to handle me consuming it. Now, again, the scenario you gave, I'm 100% on board. You know, if a guy looks at me or somebody looks at me and says, hey, man, would you mind not drinking one because I, you know, I've struggled with alcohol in my past, or I'll throw this one out there because this is a common one, man. I grew up with an alcoholic father. And so I just, I choose to not be associated with it because of the trauma of my past.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Or even like, you know, like I have a very close friend who his family has an addictive personality. And so he has just always chosen not to drink.
Yeah.
And when I'm around him, I also choose not to drink, not because I want to cater to anything for him, but because I want to respect and not put him in an awkward situation where he's like uncomfortable or it's weird. Like he knows I drink. It's not one of those issues, it's more of a, I don't want to potentially put something in front of him that he's going to, you know, go after and get addicted to. And again, the addiction part is the issue here. The uncontrolled aspect of it.
Yeah. It's one thing. And I think if you hear a theme from what we're talking about here, I really think the key to a lot of these conversations is just honest, frank conversation. Mm-hmm. Like, be truthful. Do you actually have a problem with it, or do you just not want me to drink one because you think that's some kind of spiritual attack on me, or it's a spiritual attack on you? You know, or is it something that, yes, you do have a history of alcohol abuse in your family and you just don't want to be associated with it? I can 100%, and I don't know a single Christian who consumes alcohol who would look at you and say, I don't care about your family history, I'm going to drink. You know, I don't know a single person. Now, granted, I don't know every Christian. So does that person exist? Possibly. I would argue they're not a very good Christian, though. if that's their position.
So I will say this. I hadn't thought about this much, but when we spoiler alert, we've done this before. Our first episode on our podcast, we've did basically what we're doing right now.
Yep.
And at the time I had that was 2019.
Yep.
I had a 1 year old son. I had 1 year old son. And so I hadn't really given much thought into how I was going to teach my kids about alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's almost five, and I have another one that's almost one now. And I've come to the conclusion that I would much rather have a controlled conversation about alcohol in my own home with my own kids than leave it to chance that when they go off to college for the first time, or when they go to high school and their friends are all drinking, that they learn about it from them.
Yeah.
I would much rather be able to control the narrative of, here's what scripture says about it, here's why it's okay for mom and dad to do it, and here's why it's not okay for you to do it.
Yeah.
Until a certain age, and at a certain age, if you want to choose to consume it, then that's fine, but here's how you do it responsibly. Like, I want to be able to control that conversation.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that poor witness to your kids thing, and we've got some, like, we've got some stuff on in our family that's like, we've got one brother and his family that's kind of like, yeah, we don't want alcohol around our kid because of blah blah blah. It's like, but why? Like, just parent your kid. Your kid's two. She's just not going to know anything.
Yeah.
But it's like, you know, I would rather explain it to my sons than let the world or let their friends tell them, hey man, you should try this because, you know, it's just so much fun to do it. And it's like, well, you're 17 at that point. You shouldn't be doing it to begin with. So,
yeah.
So that, I mean, that's kind of my personal, like, I want to control it. I assume that would be the same for you, Anthony.
Yeah. Yeah. It is, you know, and it's funny because I openly will drink in front of my children. And I actually try to be a responsible drinker in front of my children, where I'll have one beer or maybe two, you know, over the course of a dinner and dessert and, you know, throughout the night or whatever. But my kids never see me lose control of myself. They never see me, you know, they just assume, yes, my dad drinks beer and he's normal.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, that's not to downplay somebody who actually does have an alcoholic father. I'm sorry for that situation.
Yeah.
I really am. But, you know, my job is to teach my kids what scripture is scripture teaches. And so that's what I'm going to do. And you know, this is what I believe scripture teaches us. And so, you know, I honestly think that if we did more actual parenting, instead of, you know, leaving our kids to device of the day, you know, whatever it is, whether it's a screen or you know, playing or what, you know, whatever it is, pick your vice, pick your poison. There's 100 things we can rail on there, but, and it's not to solo out one, but, you know, so many times, and I'll give this as an example. Michael knows, I'm a huge Disney fan.
What?
Say it ain't so. But you know, one of the things that it really gets on my nerves is when people will just be like, oh, just, you know, go watch Disney. And then they'll rail about the shows that are on Disney. You know, oh, this show's teaching this propaganda and that propaganda. And I'm like, you know, my kids watch Disney, but guess what? I control the shows that they watch. I don't let them watch every show because I parent my child. Like, I'm paying attention. Yeah. I don't just leave them to Disney and then get upset when Disney does something I don't like.
Yeah.
It applies to the same thing here. Like, teach your kids about alcohol. Responsibly teach them.
Yeah. And two, like, don't leave it to your church, because your church may have a drastically different belief about alcohol than you do.
I can go all night on that one.
we don't have the time, but the church me and Anthony were on staff at, like I said earlier, was staunchly anti-alcohol, teetotal, mm-hmm. or whatever. If we were still a part of that church and I was leaving that church to teach my kids about alcohol, they would come home very confused because they would see daddy drinking a beer.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's my responsibility in my house to teach my kids what scripture says about alcohol. And, if you're part of a church that you differ on that kind of stuff, like if it's worth looking for another church, look for another church. If it's not worth it, then explain to your kids, like, hey, we believe different about this thing, but it's not a main enough thing for us to change churches.
Yeah.
We love this church, and there are things about our old church that I love and mm-hmm. I will always love, but there are things about my old church that ultimately led to us leaving. And so that was sort of one of them. There's a lot of other stuff. I'm not going to get into it here. It's drama for another thing. Anyway,
another episode.
But that's up to you as the parent to sit down with your kids and say, hey, here's what we believe. Here's what mom and dad believe about the consumption of alcohol. Here's what the church teaches.
Mm-hmm.
And that may clash because of the different understanding of scripture, because of a different application of scripture.
Yeah.
Me and Anthony have said on our podcast several times, like, there's one interpretation of scripture, but how you apply it can look drastically different.
Yeah.
And so that's where you get like that different application of stuff, and churches may grasp onto the Proverbs 20 verse 1.
Yeah.
And use that as their foundation for why they say alcohol is a sin versus when you in your home are actually reading your Bible and mm-hmm. doing a deep dive into the language and seeing all the stuff that we've been talking about so far tonight and going, oh, well, scripture actually doesn't say anything. That actually doesn't condemn just regular, like normal consumption. So,
yeah.
Anyway.
So
sorry.
No, I love it because, what it does is it really sets up this abstentionist topic or this abstentionist position in view of scripture. And it's, I think it's safe to say that you can't support the abstentionist view from scripture. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean you can't hold the abstentionist view for a personal reason. I fully support people who say there's alcoholism in my family and I'm choosing abstention mm-hmm. because of that. But don't play the spiritual puff up game and say, well, I'm an abstentionist because that's what scripture teaches. And I'm better than people who don't believe abstentionism because that's what scripture teaches, because it doesn't.
And also, if you're using a personal reason, don't say, well, I'm an abstentionist, therefore everyone should be an abstentionist.
Yes.
Like that also doesn't fly because that doesn't work. It just doesn't.
Yeah. So there's a few other arguments that abstentionists have brought in, the whole, it alters your state of mind. I would counter that with just, if that's your position, you shouldn't take Tylenol because that's what Tylenol does. They say it's bad for your health, and I ask them if they eat fried chicken. That one usually goes over well in Southern Baptist circles, because fried chicken is the number one contributor to heart disease, and heart disease is the number one reason for death in really in the United States. I think it might be in the world too. I'm pretty sure it's in the United States though. So, there's that. And then, I guess one of the ones that I see most, and I'll kind of end on this one for the abstentionist argument, is they talk about the abuse. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to tread very, very, very carefully here. Okay. Because I am willing to admit that abuse is terrible. Well, I'm not willing to admit it. I am saying abuse is terrible. But I'm going to use a comparison here that a lot of conservatives don't like when I use this argument, because you're saying that alcohol is abusing people, but then you'll turn around and say that guns don't kill people. And you're creating a false narrative there is what you're doing, because alcohol is not abusing people. People abusing alcohol is what's abusing people.
Mm-hmm.
And there's, you know, guns don't kill people. People kill people. People using guns wrongly kill people. People abusing alcohol hurt people. And mm-hmm. and I want you to see the logical consistency in those two arguments. Again, I am in no way advocating abuse with this argument. What I'm saying is think clearly and consistently about your arguments if you're going to make those arguments. Because we as Christians need to be making the best arguments, the most right. consistent and the most clear arguments. And when we say things like, I'm against alcohol because people hurt people while they're on alcohol, then we should be against guns because people hurt people when they use guns.
Yeah.
And that is not the position of the majority of Christians. And I support owning guns. You know, that's the thing is, but if we're going to make weak and bad arguments, people are going to not take us seriously.
Right.
And they're not going to take our argument seriously, and they're not going to take our positions seriously. So, you know, I say that very, very, again, very, very much trying to be careful here, because if somebody is in a house where someone is abusing alcohol and abusing that person, get them out. Call the police, put the person in jail, because they are abusing that person. But that is the person that's doing that,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so it's again, it goes back to what we said. It's the unlawful use of that substance, alcohol, that leads to that sin of abuse.
Yeah. Yeah. The this line here is good from this article we're using. It says the unlawful abuse of a thing does not argue against the lawful use of it. Otherwise, all Christians would be compelled to abstain from the lawful use of sex, money, food, clothing, academics, and authority, as all of these items are certainly abused today.
Yeah.
Like, when in the right context, there's nothing wrong. The lawful, God's law, lawful mm-hmm. use of those things is good and fine, and there's nothing wrong with it. But if the unlawful abuse of the thing said, well, we should just not do it, then all of those things would be off the table yeah. because they're abused.
Exactly.
But how often do you hear like, well, you know, sex outside of marriage is a sin. Sex inside of marriage is a good thing.
Yeah.
That just got really weird. I know, but I'm just saying.
Yeah. Well, and it's, you know, again, it goes to the selective use of how we want to apply our logic. We want to apply our logic to things we don't like, but we're not willing to apply the exact same logic to things we do like.
Yeah.
You know, because we're...
It's not even logic. It's scripture.
That's... Well, yeah, you're right.
Like, logic too, but, I mean, scripture's pretty clear on all those things, you know? So... Yep.
So... Let's go back to the very beginning where we started. Let's talk about our two scenarios, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The first one we used was, you see, you're in a grocery store and you see an elder or a leader at your church purchasing beer. What should you do? How should you respond in that situation? What do you think we should do? What should we tell people in light of our conversation tonight?
So I know it was rhetorical at the beginning, but I kind of wish we could have had like a joking like response at the beginning like we did.
Oh, we should have.
That was funny.
You berate the elder.
You give him the business. No. No.
Where's Karen? Call the manager. Sorry.
Oh my God. Oh, rabbit trails for days. Okay. So elder in the church buying a six pack of beer. You greet him respectfully as an I mean, if you want to greet him, you don't have to greet him. I mean, you could just like wave to him from across the store if you want. Just like, hey, man, just, you know, with a smile on your face, not like a mean look on your face. Like, hey, I see what you're doing. but like, you know, or you go, you walk up to him, greet him respectfully, say, as an, he's an ordained officer within the church.
Mm-hmm.
And you understand that he's broken no statute of God, but he's enjoying the liberty of conscience that Christ has purchased for him.
Yeah.
And furthermore, he's taking the beer home to enjoy the privacy. You assume he's taking it home to enjoy the privacy of his own home rather than flaunting his liberty in public.
Yeah. You know, this goes to the concept of be charitable with people. You know, don't assume the worst. Don't assume that, like, that elder is going to get in his car and he's going to chug all six of them in the parking lot and he's going to race down the road and just try to create a wreck. You know, that's not a charitable thing. Now, I hope he doesn't do that. You know, I, my prayer is that he doesn't do that, that he does act responsibly. And if he doesn't act responsibly, there's ways to deal with that. But again, be charitable.
If he doesn't act responsibly, then he's sinning. And then there's further discussion that needs to be had.
That's right.
Anyway,
so the first scenario, we should just smile and wave, you know, like the penguins of Madagascar, smile and wave, boys, smile and wave. So let's talk about our segment, because this one is a little bit more creative. We have a new convert who has struggled with alcohol in his past, and he's in the church and they're using wine with the Lord's Supper. What should the elders do in this situation? Because now we're talking about the leaders of a church. We talked about a regular layperson. Now we're talking about the leaders of a church. What should the leaders of a church do in this situation?
So this one gets a little bit tricky. Because why, you know, and I've never been a part of a church that has done like legitimate wine at Lord's Supper. So I'll just go ahead and say that right now.
We do at my church.
I've been to churches that have done it. And I think at our church we did it once, but not much since it. Anyway, but so in all that to say, wine should be used in the Lord's Supper because it was the element Christ used when he instituted the Lord's Supper.
Legitimate wine.
And so substituting wine for grape juice, we don't have that authority. Am I reading the right one? I feel like I'm reading the wrong one. I'm reading the wrong one. That's my bad. Okay, so the new
convert. You're right, but.
Sorry. So the new convert I got lost. I'm so sorry. The new convert that has recently become a member of the church should be advised that to make a vow that would prohibit him from coming to the Lord's Supper is an unlawful vow. You know, the church uses wine and he vowed never to use wine. He should be gently instructed to repent of having made a rash vow, although it's sincere. That's a hard conversation to have with somebody, especially someone who's coming from a history of addiction. But God doesn't require him to keep a vow that would bring him into direct disobedience to another command of God, and vows to God can only bind one to fulfill what the Lord declares to be his revealed will. Since the use of wine is not sinful, and since it is God's revealed will that the new convert receive the Lord's Supper with wine, he must at least make allowance for using wine in the Lord's Supper by rescinding his vow through repentance and forgiveness. Even if he chooses to abstain from alcoholic beverages in every other situation. God does not require the use of alcoholic beverages in social or private settings, but he does require it in the Lord's Supper. And as I was reading that, I was thinking about the only times that I've had communion with legitimate wine, it's just like a dip of the bread.
Yeah.
Like
intinction.
I don't know, and I'm not like a recovering alcoholic or anything, so I wouldn't know how this feels, but like, I don't know if that little bit of wine would be enough to be like, to change my mind, to change my mindset.
Yeah.
To change my state, you know?
Yeah.
Maybe it would. Maybe there's situations where that little bit of wine could be like a trigger, but I don't know.
So I'll go ahead and throw this out there. This is actually the one area that I disagree with this article. Because I'm not Presbyterian, and there's a reason I'm not Presbyterian. It's because I'm a Baptist. And while I do agree, do what?
Let me just say, I was just reading the article. I don't necessarily agree with it either. As I was reading it, I was like, I don't feel like this is like a good answer, but I'm going to go to the end and then we can discuss it.
Yeah. So I would actually disagree with this, because this goes to a Presbyterian principle called the regulative principle of worship. It's also popular in a lot of Reformed Baptist circles. And Reformed Baptists are basically Presbyterian lights anyway. But, you know, I'm going to disagree with this, because do I think that Jesus used wine to institute the Lord's Supper? Absolutely. You know, I think the upper room, Jesus said, you're going to drink of this cup from me. The only person who didn't was Judas, and Judas betrayed Jesus. So there's that. But nowhere in any of those scriptures does Jesus say, this is what you have to use when doing this supper. He never says you have to use wine. And so the regulative principle of worship kind of concludes that, because that's what Jesus did. So therefore we should do that. And that part I don't necessarily, you know, disagree with, but the part that I do disagree with is when they say, now everybody else has to be bound to this way. That's what I do disagree with, because, you know, in this situation, I think it's perfectly acceptable for a church to offer both. We have wine if your conscience allows. We have grape juice if, you know, for those who don't, whose conscience doesn't allow.
And does your church have both?
We do. We do both. And there's people who do, you know, we have there's a group, because when you use wine, you use the common cup. And so, you know, the idea is that's the method that Jesus used. He said, you know, you're going to drink from this cup. And the whole picture is that you're following along in the same steps of Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection. Mm-hmm. Okay. And this is my body that was broken for you. This is my blood that was spilled for you. But again, what that does is it gets to a very Lutheran, a very Presbyterian view of the Lord's Supper, which is, very closed. It is very, you know, that it's called fencing the table in theological circles, where they say only people who are members of this church, or only people who are members of the body of Christ, should participate. Some churches take it further than others, but in tonight's discussion, I think it's all about should we or should we not use wine, and I think that there is grace for both to be used. I just don't see the command to only use wine in scripture. And again, this goes back to the wisdom that we talked about. There's things that you can glean from scripture that are wise. And then there's actual commands of do this, don't do that. And there's not a command that says use wine in the Lord's Supper.
Right.
You know, and so when you go to 1 Corinthians, you have Paul who's saying, you know, Jesus did this, and so now you take the cup. And he's telling the church that, and you know, there's no, from my study, there's no indication that the church, some churches did use common cup, but maybe they didn't, you know, at some point they probably didn't, they were spread all out. But the Lord's Supper is not about a legalistic, you have to use this and you have to use that, and you have to use this version of this and this version of that. It's not about that. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance. It's a time of knowing and understanding what Christ did on the cross. And it's a time for you to reflect on that and what that means in your life. And it's to draw you to repentance. And that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And if we're too busy making it about, it has to be used by this and we have to have these regulations, guess what? We're not remembering what Christ did.
Right.
We're forgetting it. Mm-hmm. And because we're making it about this thing that we don't want to do. And, you know, that's part of the reason I love finishing on this, because the whole night we've been basically railing against legalism and what legalism would do in the consumption of alcohol. The last example of this to me is an example of legalism by saying you have to do it this way and you have to do it that way. No, yeah. You don't. I'm sorry, Presbyterian brothers and sisters. No, you don't. So that's where I think I would end on what should happen to the newcomer. I think there should be an available option for that guy, because again, that honors his wishes to say, I have made a commitment that I am personally not going to consume alcohol. Mm-hmm. And there's nowhere in scripture where it is a requirement that you consume alcohol, just like there's nowhere in scripture where it's a requirement that you don't.
So in that situation, whose responsibility is it to initiate that? Is it the new converts? Does the new convert, you know, have a meeting with the pastor and say, hey, or does he make a scene at the next communion? Like, I can't believe there's not another option.
I think that there has to be a conversation had. I think that honesty needs to come forth and say, mm-hmm. this is a problem for me. I have lived in this sin before, and I am doing everything that I can to remove myself from the sin. Mm-hmm. Now, mm-hmm. if the church does not want to honor those wishes, what I would say is that new convert has the responsibility to go find another church.
Mm, yeah.
You know, a good Bible believing church. Not saying that the church he's at is not Bible believing, but the Lord's Supper is a sacrament that is commanded to be done. And so it whereas the actual sacrament is commanded, the elements of the sacrament are not necessarily commanded. And so,
right.
You know, you go find a church where you can partake in the commandment to take the Lord's Supper, and you can do that mm-hmm. in your good conscience and follow through with that. You know, that would be my, yeah. that would be my advice to that new convert. So
makes sense.
Well, there you go. There's some discussions on what we believe about the use of alcohol when it comes to scripture, what we believe scripture teaches. And, you know, one of the things that we like to do on the Beers and Bible podcast when we finish a discussion about the Bible is we like to pray. And so I would like to just take a minute. Can I pray for us tonight?
Do it, man.
All right. If you're driving, I always preface this. If you're driving, please don't close your eyes. If you're listening to this on the road, just keep your eyes road. And I want to take just a minute to pray for you. So God, we thank you so much for tonight, where we can come and we can have a good discussion, centered around your word, centered around what you have taught us to do. We thank you for Shanna. We thank you for Kristen and being able to just fill in and their podcast, Grow in Grace. We pray that you would continue to bless them and their listeners. And God, I pray that our conversation tonight has been fruitful, that has been encouraging to people, that maybe it challenged a couple of people. I pray that we've challenged ourselves tonight. And God, that we would always be in an attitude that says, I want to learn, I want to know, and I want to grow in my knowledge of the scriptures. I want to grow in my knowledge of who you are. And God, all of that would point us to your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who lived the life that we could not live, who died the death that we deserved in our place, serving as our substitute. God, he took on the full judgment of God the Father, and he said, I will pay the price, and it is finished. And we can be so thankful for that. So God, I pray that you would bless this conversation. I pray that you would encourage believers, God, that we can go out into the world and we can be consistent, and we can be, we can show love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Above all, that we can show self-control, and God, that we would be people of the book. And so I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And amen.
Amen.
So when we close it out, we have this little saying, and it goes kind of like this. Should we tell them what our socials are?
That is a question we should have asked before we started recording.
If you like this discussion and you want to follow the Beers and Bible Podcast, I'll do it. I don't mind. Shameless plug for Beers and Bible Podcast here.
He's doing it. Here we go.
He's doing it. So you can hit us up on Instagram. You can search us at Beers and Bible _. You can search us on Twitter at Beers and Bible P1. You can find us on Facebook. Just search Beers and Bible Podcast. It's the logo with both of our ugly heads on there. And then you can email us if you want to tell us all the ways that we're wrong. You can email us at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. That's the places you can get us. So when we close out, we have a saying. Tell us what the saying is, Michael.
You caught me mid-sip. So we hope that your beer stays cold and your Bible stays open. And we'll see you later.
Peace out.